Today's reading is from Matthew. He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Jamelyn took the words out of my mouth a second ago. It really has been incredible every Sunday, but today it's just moved me, so thank you guys. So there's this particular Christian couple, and they decide that they want an equally Christian pet to be their household pet. And so they start doing research to find out where can you find a Christian pet in the city, and they find a store that happens to specialize in Christian animals. And so they go to this store and they find the dog that is just perfect for them. I mean, just perfect. They say to the dog, "Fetch the Bible." And the dog runs off and picks up the Bible and brings it back in its mouth. They're pretty impressed. And then say, "Okay, find Psalm 23. And quick as it can, the dog with his paws starts shuffling through the pages and finds Psalm 23. This is the dog for them. And so they buy it on the spot and they take the dog home, you know, praising God for such an amazing animal to be part of their household. In fact, they want to show their dog off. So they invite some of their Christian friends over that evening, their neighbors, and they run through the same tricks with their friends, you know, fetch the Bible, look to Psalm 23. And sure enough, those friends are very impressed. They say, "Wow, we've never seen a dog like this. Does it do normal tricks?" Well, at this point, the couple thinks, "Well, we haven't tried any normal tricks yet. Well, let's just see." And so the dad or the husband, I guess, of the couple kind of steps to the side, and he says, "Okay, heel." And quick as a whip, the dog comes, places its paw on his forehead, bows its head, and begins to pray. You didn't see that coming, did you? Today we're going to talk about prayer, continuing to talk about and healing prayer in the midst. So far, I feel like we've talked about one particular stream or tradition of prayer here in the last 3 weeks. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, divides all the prayers in the history of the Christian tradition and in Scripture. He says they kind of fit into two different categories or traditions, themes, I guess. He says the first he calls the mystic tradition. The mystic tradition is about growing close to God, drawing nearer to God. It's what we began with 3 weeks ago when we read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, when Paul prays for the church and he prays that they might be able to grow their roots down deep into God's love, and being rooted and established in God's love might have the power to grasp with all the saints how wide and deep and long and high is God's love. It mystic prayer kind of immerses us in that presence of God. It helps us to grasp the fullness of God's love. It draws us close. But there's another kind of prayer, Timothy Keller says. He calls it prophetic prayer. And if mystic prayer kind of emerges out of the wellspring of our desire to know our Creator, well, prophetic prayer arises out of the wellspring of our hurt and brokenness. Not just our own personal hurt and brokenness, but all the hurt and the brokenness that we see in the world around us. It is our cry for a world made right and whole. And you likely have offered prophetic prayers in your past. You just may not have characterized it as such at the time. If you've ever prayed for a friend who was sick, and you ask God earnestly for God to heal them, then you've offered a prophetic prayer. If you've ever offered a prayer for some part of the world where there's violence or justice or poverty, and you've offered this prayer without really knowing, is my prayer going to do anything? Will it make a difference? But yet all the same, you prayed and you've prayed for God to heal this place. You've offered a prophetic prayer. If you've ever asked God why, or how long, or where are you, you've offered a prophetic prayer, because that prayer comes out of our brokenness and our hurt. And so far in this series, as I said, we have focused mostly on mystical prayer, that stream of drawing close to God. The 3 weeks ago, the first time we kind of preached on prayer, we talked about having intimacy with God. And then the next week, it was about solitude, learning to be alone with God. And then last week, it was about listening to God and hearing God's voice. All of these are prayers about drawing us close to God. But today, we're going to take a turn, and we're going to kind of dive into the prophetic portion of prayer. We're going to learn over this week and next week how to pray for a world made right. Now the advantage is there's not a whole lot of teaching for how to make this prayer. It's something that comes very naturally to us as human beings. Every single one of us, even those who aren't particularly religious, at some point will find themselves in a place where we simply cry out to God, help. Help me, help this person I love, help this situation, help. It's just a natural, intrinsic part of us. And so you don't have to learn much more than just simply how to say help to God. But then there's also a challenge that comes with it. And the challenge is that a lot of our prayers for help, for change, for transformation, somehow don't happen or aren't answered the way in which we pray. I mean, it's not as simple as simply rubbing the lamp and getting what we wish for, or placing our coin in the slot and picking and it coming out to us exactly what we choose. When we engage in prophetic prayer, we're also diving into a mystery of offering up our hurt and our hearts and yet not knowing how that's received or even how it's answered. Prophetic prayer. Jesus' disciples struggled with this as well, if it helps at all. That sometimes they prayed for things to be changed and wrestled with the question of why it weren't their prayers answered the way they prayed. In fact, the scripture that we heard just a moment ago that Janet read for us is an excerpt from one of those stories. It happens in Matthew 17, and the background of the story is this, that at the beginning of Matthew 17, Jesus goes up on the mountaintop for what we call the Transfiguration. He takes a couple of his disciples, and while he's up there, there is this incredible experience of God's presence. Jesus' face is transformed or transfigured. It's gleaming white. And he speaks to Moses and Elijah about his upcoming trip to Jerusalem. He's preparing himself for the cross that lays ahead. But while all this is happening on the mountaintop, this glorious experience, something is also happening down in the valley where his disciples wait. A father brings his child to the disciples. And this child is very sick. He's afflicted with epilepsy. And the epilepsy, the seizures are so strong and so violent and so unexpected that they can't control it in any way. And this child has sometimes thrown themselves into a fire or sometimes fallen and hit things that were broken or jagged and hurt themselves. And the parent, the father, is at a loss and brings them to the disciples. Now the disciples, they've seen Jesus cure things just like this. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal lepers. They've seen him heal those who are blind or those who are paralytic and couldn't walk. And they've even had some experience and training in doing this themselves. So they do exactly what they were trained to do. They pray the prayers that Jesus taught them to pray. They say the words, and yet nothing happens. It doesn't affect anything. So when Jesus comes down from the mountain, the father brings the child to him and says, I brought him to your disciples, but they weren't able to. At which point Jesus says something curious, which I'll come back to in a moment. He says, ah, he hints, this kind can only come out by prayer. And then he casts the demon out and the child is healed. Interesting to note that in that moment, Jesus doesn't actually pray before casting the demon out. And yet he said it only comes out by prayer. What I think he means by that is that it's not just a formula or certain words you say, but more a lifetime of prayer, that Jesus was just coming from this experience of praying and communing with God, that that somehow gave Jesus the power and authority to do what he needed. But immediately when the disciples see what happened, they come to him and they're confused as all get out. I mean, what's up? We did the exact same thing you did. We did what you taught us to do. Why didn't our prayers, why didn't our healing work? Why didn't it change anything, they ask. You ever ask that question? And Jesus gives this response, because of your little faith. For I tell you truly, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Truly, I tell you, nothing is impossible for you with faith. And that had to be a hard pill for these disciples to swallow. I mean, in essence, Jesus is saying, your faith is so small that it's smaller than a mustard seed. And yet, I don't think Jesus, maybe he was rebuking a little bit, but I think he was also teaching them in this moment. Remember what he said earlier, that curious thing about this kind can only come out by prayer. Yes, he rebukes their faith, but he also points them back to prayer. That the only way for them to grow their faith or experience their faith is simply to keep praying. This problem is so big, it can't come out, it can't change any other way. And then he gives this comparison between the mustard seed and the mountain. The difference in size is absurd. It's ridiculous to think that a mustard seed could move a mountain. This past week I was in California for a few days, and as we flew over the Rockies and I looked out the window and I saw just how big and majestic those peaks are, it's ridiculous to think that something as small as a mustard seed could impact those, and yet that's what Jesus says. His point is to contrast the size of their faith with the size of the problems. Have you ever come against a mountain? Something that you couldn't move with all your force of will, with all your prayers, something that you couldn't get over or around. And Jesus says the only way to address that is by prayer. And he makes this promise that faith the size of a mustard seed can move it. I honestly think Jesus' words are meant to be encouraging, not to say the disciples don't have even that much faith, but just to say you don't need a lot of faith. You don't have to have the right formula. You don't have to say the right words. You just need a little bit to make a difference. When people came to Jesus to be healed, all the people categories I listed before, whether he casts out the demon or heals their legs or their eyes or their skin, after every single one, he has this phrase that he says to him. He says, your faith has made you well. In Greek, your faith has saved you. And yet all these people who came to Jesus, they weren't characterized by great faith. These weren't like religious elites. They didn't live in the temple. They didn't have all the scriptures memorized. They didn't offer big and lofty prayers. They were not characterized by faith, but instead by desperation. They were so desperate that when they heard about this traveling rabbi who could heal people, and when they drew near to him and saw him and heard him preach and watched him interact with people, there sprang up in them a hope, a crazy hope, that he could do something about this mountain they faced. And just that little bit of hope, that little mustard seed of faith is enough. Now, of course, we have to deal with the reality that sometimes we do pray with what we think is a mustard seed of faith, and we don't see the mountain move. And that's an important question, but I'm not gonna address that today. I'm going to set it aside. And next week, we're going to have a whole sermon, a whole hour to reflect on the question of unanswered prayer. But today, I want to take Jesus at his word when he says prayer does change things. Because it's not just here in Matthew 17, he says it. He says it over and over and over again in every gospel. In John 15, he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you so that my Father may be glorified. In Mark 11, he says, ask whatever you want, and if you believe, you shall receive it. In Matthew 7, he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus affirms over and over and over again the power of prayer to move mountains. So how does it work? In what ways does prayer change the world? Well, I'm going to offer just three ways that I see prayer changing the world. One way I think the prayer changes the world is that it connects us more deeply to the world. There's an oft-repeated adage that says, prayer doesn't change the heart of God, it changes us. And I'm not sure about the first part, because I think sometimes God does act when we pray, but I know that when we pray, our hearts change. Oswald Chambers wrote a book, My Utmost for His Highest. It's a daily devotional I used in high school, and he had this quote that always stuck out to me. He said, prayer is nothing more than the art of drawing on God's grace for someone else. Prayer puts us in touch with someone else's need for grace in a way that we could never experience any other way. And when I get up in the morning and before I go to work, if I'm able to take time to pray for the people I work with during the day, it changes things. If I pray for my peers or for those who report to me, or if I pray for my bosses, I see them in a different light. I'm sensitized to their needs and their concerns that I can't be in any other way unless I pray. When I pray for Jamelin or when I pray for the children, it just puts me in a different place as a dad or as a husband. And it's not just for people I share life with. When I pray for people who live far away from me, my mom and my brother in Tennessee or my friends in Haiti, when I pray for them, I remain connected, and when I neglect to pray for them, when I don't make space for them in my thoughts or in my heart, something in me withers. A connection is lost. Maybe one reason Jesus tells us to pray for the mountain to move is that that's his way of engaging us with the mountain. When we confront the hurt and the brokenness of the world, and we pray for it, it's a way of putting our shoulder to the mountain. As I was thinking about this, I thought how to explain this, and I thought of Martin Luther King's last speech that he gave in Memphis. And he has that famous line at the end of his speech where after recounting all the things that he's seen in his lifetime, he says, you know, I have been to the mountaintop. I have seen the promised land. And I thought about that, and I thought, gosh, in his lifetime, how many mountains did he see move? And yet as he stood there making that speech, how many mountains were left to move? Who knows in his lifetime, but I'm sure there were moments where he felt discouraged because the mountains weren't moving, because there was just as much hate and prejudice in the world as when he began. There were still beatings and imprisonments he had to go through. I'm sure at any point along the way, he felt like just throwing up his hands and giving up. And yet, I believe prayer wouldn't let him go. It reconnected him and re-engaged him. It kept him at his work of moving mountains. And what would have happened if he had not prayed in that way? Where would our world be today? Prayer connects us to the world around us. But prayer does more than just connects us to the world. It helps us to place our burdens in the hands of someone who can carry them farther than we can ever dream or imagine. This 2 weeks ago, Jamel and I were in Haiti. And the Saturday that we were there, we were part of a dedication of a women's clinic. You can see the picture behind me, this clinic. And in the village of Fondwa, where Jamie and I lived and dreamed. This was literally a dream come true, a project that we'd been working on with years, with support from many people here in St. Luke's and other networks as well. And we got to participate in the dedication of this, but one of the speakers who spoke was a man named David Walmer, who is the founder of Family Health Ministries, the organization with which Jamie and I work. And David he's an interesting story. He's a doctor. He used to work at Duke University Health Center. Now he's in an independent practice. He specializes in women's health and fertility, and specifically he has a passion around the treatment and prevention of cervical cancer. He began going to Haiti in the early 90s on medical mission trips with his church. And of course, he's seeing people of all different types and gender and their diseases. It was kind of a hodgepodge of whoever came to the clinic. And yet his heart was broken by many women who came whose cervical cancer was too far advanced to be effectively treated. He said, if we were only had a process to catch these kinds of things earlier. And so he began pioneering ways to test and treat cervical cancer in the third world, in a place where there's not often electricity, where there's not the same laboratories. He had to invent new processes, new equipment, new ways of doing that. He had to train doctors who culturally were not as equipped in the same way as Western medicine is. He had to build clinics. And in each station along the way, there's an amazing article in the New York Times about his work. Each time he hit a roadblock, there was someone who would come beside him, a doctor, a researcher, someone from Haiti who would help him take the work further. So that now he stands on the precipice of creating a network of clinics and doctors throughout Haiti to address this problem so there can be a national prevention program for cervical cancer. It's amazing work that he's done. And this clinic is just part of that network. Anyways, he stood there, and I never forget exactly what he said. He said, you know, I've learned, my work in Haiti has taught me that if I throw myself into my work with all my heart, with all my being, there's always someone who will come along and carry the work further than I could have imagined. He never could have imagined when he was just a doctor going on a medical mission trip, what God would do with those things. There were other people who came along and carried his work farther than he could go. And I thought, this is kind of what prayer is like. I mean, think about David. In order for other people to carry his work further, you know what he had to do? He had to give up control. He had to admit that he couldn't take it where someone else could take it. He had to let them entrust his dreams and his hopes to them. And prayer does the same thing for us. It helps us to place our hopes and dreams in the hands of someone who can take it further than us. You see, control, which is what we want to do with whatever breaks our heart, is incompatible with trust. We have to give up control to entrust it to a God who can do far more than we could ever dream or imagine. And ultimately, prayer connects us to a reality that we can't experience any other way. It opens us up to the reality of a God who is present in all places. So often our reality is limited by what we can touch or taste or see or hear or feel, this physical world that surrounds us. But in prayer, we access a deeper reality, a God who created it all and who still has the ability to break in and make things right. In 2 Corinthians, it reads like this: so we look not at what can be seen, but at what we cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Prayer ultimately peels back the layers so that we can access those things that cannot be seen, knowing that they are more eternal and lasting than whatever we're confronting in the moment. I was taught this method of prayer by Peter Story, who was a mentor of Jamelyn and I while we were in Duke, and I've used it in countless hospital visits and bedsides and sitting on the mountaintops in Haiti, and I offer it to you now as a way to pray. He said, when you pray, he says, the first movement you have to make is that of deep empathy. You have to be willing to plumb the depths of the heartache. When you pray for a person or an issue, you have to imagine how deep that hurt goes. Imagine all the people and places that are affected by that hurt. You have to imagine it so deeply until it actually hurts your heart. until you feel like you can't carry it anymore. And then he says you offer it up to God, like this ball of pain and hurt that you offer before him, so heavy you can barely lift. He says, but that's just the first act of imagination. The second movement is then to imagine God's love surrounding that hurt and holding it and lifting it and entering and absorbing and transforming that hurt in order to heal it and dissolve it. So that's what prayer is. It's this prophetic prayer arising out of the deep needs of the world, but it's also the mystic prayer of holding those hurts together with the reality of God's love. Sometimes God answers prayers in miraculous, surprising ways, but every time we pray, his healing, his love, his presence is felt. Jesus offers one other parable about the mustard seed. In Matthew 13, he says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Again, you see the same contrast in size from a small tree to a great shrub. But Jesus' point is that there's a hiddenness to a tree planted in the ground. You can't see it growing. You can't see it until that sprout first comes through, and yet it grows. And maybe this is a metaphor for prayer, that you simply start with whatever breaks your heart, that crack in the earth, that fissure in the ground, and that's the fertile soil for prayer. And then you take your prayer, that mustard seed of faith, all you can muster, and you plant it in that deep hurt. And you pray, and you water, and you nourish, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, till you can't pray anymore. And maybe you don't see the prayers being answered immediately, but you surround that hurt, that prayer, with God's love. And you feel God's strength carrying it beyond you, God's grace nourishing it in ways that you can't even understand. And maybe the mountain doesn't move, but maybe your prayer grows into something beautiful, something big and strong and sturdy, a tree that could offer rest and shade to others who are journeying on the mountain. We come to this time of communion, and the idea of a